You're listening to Grace and Glory 2011 Celebration Service.
Thank you, everyone. It's wonderful to see you tonight. And you guys are amazing. You're not even meeting doubt. You're still excited and ready to receive more. So I believe the Lord's got more for all of us here tonight. And want to thank Tarzan and Jane again for opening up their church to us. And it's a private joke. Okay. Steve and Janet, thank you guys for opening up these facilities. And it's just great to be here. And let's get right into the Word right away. 2 Corinthians, in the second letter of imaginations. No, 2 Corinthians. We had a great time this morning with Graham and Kay and their church in North Dean. It was an amazing time to be back there. That's where I went to school. I was at junior school from class 1 to standard 5. In the school they are meeting in now. And I wish they were there when I was a 5-year-old going to that school. I finished there at 12 years of age. And driving down there and going back into that school, there were many, many memories of a little kid that I wasn't saved, you know. And the place where we used to sneak across the road and have a few cigarettes, you know. And we used to go and ring the school bell. There was a long, high bell tower, and we used to climb up into the top of it and ring the bell. And this big, strong Mafutu Zulu man named Mapanda used to come running around like a frustrated hippopotamus, huffing and puffing, you know, with a big shambok. And he never thought to look up in the bell tower where we were hiding. He always looked, he thought, because there was a rope at the bottom, and he thought we'd pulled it and run. And I often think with terror, if he had ever looked up, we were trapped. There was nowhere to go. And he would have belted us, and we deserved it, you know. But I talked about when I was in standard 5-12, the school bully just intimidated everyone. I was a little guy. I started growing late, and I stopped growing early. But and I ran in one day, and he really insulted me, and my mouth said things that I tried to pull back in, but it was too late. And I said, look, I'll see you after school and take you on. none of the children in the school, none of the students got on the buses at the end of that day. If they had popcorn, they would have been selling it for entertainment. They were sitting, there were a lot of Zacchaeuses. Everyone was sitting up in trees. People were getting ringside seats to see Rob Rufus turned into polyunsaturated margarine. Because this boy was a big boy and he was a boxer. And he hit me so hard about 2 to 3 times in the face. And I knew I'm going down soon now. And so I just realized, if you're going to survive, get in close. And so I leapt up like a flea on a bull's back. And I leapt up at him, grabbed him around the neck in a leg knock. And I it was fear that galvanized my muscles. And I held on so tightly to him with my feet dangling because they weren't touching the ground. I'm not lying. This is the truth. And I held on so tightly and so closely, he couldn't get me off. And finally, he was losing, he couldn't breathe properly, and then he dropped to his knees, and I was energized with more encouragement, and I gripped tighter. And then he buckled sideways and lay on the ground for another 5 minutes. And then I said, do you give up? And he said, yes. And I got up and I said, don't you ever talk to me like that again. And when I walked through the school after that, the people parted like the Red Sea. And 22 years ago, my dad, William Stanley Rufus, died of cancer. And we'd seen people, you've heard me tell stories of miracles of people healed, of advanced stages of cancer, even on the edge of comas, and how God miraculously brought them back to life. And my own dad never came, my dad wasn't healed, and I knew that he wasn't going to be healed. I know it was God's will to heal him. He should still be alive today. But he came to know Christ 3 weeks before he went to be with the Lord. And God told me the day before he was diagnosed with cancer, that because he was a marathon runner, he was selected for the South African Olympic marathon team, and then South Africa was banned from the Olympics. But he was a good, a fit, strong man. But he was a good father, good dad, but he mocked the gospel and he ridiculed the gospel and didn't believe God existed at all. And the day before his diagnosis, I was praying in Marion Hill, and God spoke audibly to me and said, "Your dad, the news you will hear about his diagnosis will not be good, but you will see the answer of the last 12 years of your prayer." And I knew that that meant salvation, because I'd been praying for 12 years for my dad to get saved. And he walked with such dignity through that cursed disease called cancer, liver cancer. And I watched him shrink to skin and bone and turn yellow. But 3 weeks before he went to be with the Lord, I said, "Dad, you've heard about Jesus. It's time to receive Jesus." And he said, "Yes." And my dad was from that school, born in 1929. They didn't hug you, and you didn't hug, and you locked your emotions up. But I knew he loved me. And so I started hugging him. And the first time, he went all stiff, you know, and he didn't know what to do. But after that, I'd walk in the room, because he wanted to be at home in a sick bed. So I walk in the room. As I walked into his bedroom, he just lift up his arms, ready for his hug. And one day before he went into a coma, I wrote a song. I wrote a song to my dad. And wrote it and played it. And my dad was one of those men that don't cry. But when I played that song, He started crying and sobbing with joy. And I led him to Christ. And I was there holding his hand when he left this planet and went to be with Jesus. And when I see him again, he will not have a little skinny yellow body from liver cancer, but he'll have a resurrected immortal body. And I'll see him in the realms of the glory. And it was in this very building 22 years ago that I gave the memorial to my dad, to many veteran comrades runners. Henry Grayling has run the second and most marathons, comrades, about 36 comrades. Many of them that mocked the gospel, all of them are saved. All of them came to Christ through that memorial. Prize A would have had my dad live and be a Christian and witness to them and get them saved. But all I know is when he left, when he came to Christ, I said, "Devil, my dad hasn't been healed, but you have lost your sting. My dad's in Christ." And when he died, I grieved deeply because he'd become my best friend. And I missed my dad deeply. And one day, feeling the trauma of grief inside my body, literally, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Get up, Rob." And I was living here in Ashley, and 22 years ago, and the Holy Spirit said, "Get up, put on your running clothes and go for a run." I said, "Where?" He said, "Just start running." And so I started running down the Old Main Road, and hadn't been back to North Dean Primary since I'd left. As a little 12-year-old, and I remember running down Cunningham Hill and going, and where am I going? He said, "Keep running." North Dean Gates, it was a Sunday or Saturday, no one was there. Went into the gates and saw a little green North Dean school cap and stood at the very spot where I had defeated the bully of the school. And I stood there, and God said, "You remember that day when you defeated the bully and took him on." He said, "You can take on every bully of the demonic that comes against you. This grief that you're going through, I will turn around for good. And you'll see more and more people healed of cancer. And cancer will not bully people. And I'm going to give you the redemptive revenge against all of these things." And that day I learned the lesson: never go into passivity, never let heartache, disappointment, grief, negative things, discouraging things ever put you in a non-resistance position to the devil. The Bible says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And negative experiences are there to bully you into a place of apathy, into a place of where you become a prisoner of war, into the devil's concentration camp. People go to church, but they're prisoners of war in the demonic concentration camp. They have given up. They are passive. They're apathetic. They just don't have any faith anymore. They're just full of self-pity. And that's exactly where the devil wants you, in a spirit of offense, being confused. And then he begins to bring deception and demonic lies into your head. And the more passive you are, the more landing strips your brain opens up for the demonic helicopters and the demonic planes to come and land and build strongholds in your head. Friends, passivity is the worst thing. I tell you, I hate passivity. I fight passivity. I resist passivity with everything I've got in my life, because passivity makes you vulnerable to demonic deception. You watch passive people, they start believing the most ludicrous things and embracing the worst kind of lies. But I tell you, everyone in this house, tonight, you are giant killers. You are giant killers. You can win. You were born to win. I'd love to teach a whole message on free will, because I think free will has been under such challenge in our modernistic society and in theologies that have come into the church. Your human free will is the most sacred thing you have. It is sovereign. You talk about sovereignty. You have a sovereign, sacred free will. You make choices. And the teaching that says we have everything in Christ already and that we're positioned perfectly in Christ is absolute perfect doctrine. But when that is not also, when that is left in that way, we produce passive people. Because I'm positioned in Christ and my Father sees me as perfect all the time. So does He see you in Christ, perfect all the time. He never sees you sinful. He never sees any accusations in you. There's no law evaluating you. There's no external criteria condemning you. The law was cancelled and taken away. You are the righteousness of God. He sees you without fault and without condemnation. And it's not knowing or believing in some great person that makes you strong. It's knowing a great person believes in you. It's great to have faith in God, but it's great to know how God sees you, and He has faith in you and sees you through the finished work of the cross. And that's fantastic and wonderful, and may we never ever stop emphasizing that. But if we only preach our position, then we're going to get into a fatalistic passivity, because we have a free will to respond to the Spirit of God, the Word of God. We can make choices to pray, to not go down into passivity. We can make choices. Because great as my position is, and it's my strength, I want my condition, my actual behavior, my attitudes to become more and more synonymous with my position. I know that in Christ I am the righteousness of God, but I want to walk like Christ. I want to have His character. I want to have His attitudes. I want to be strong against the bully boy spirits every single day of my life. Amen. And Paul the Apostle, who wrote the revelation of grace, greater than any of the other apostles, he saw it from such revelation. He got it from heaven. And even when he, I don't want to go down there. Don't go into distractions. There's 1,000 messages to preach. I want to stick with one tonight. There are things that Paul the Apostle taught and encouraged and exhorted the church and inspired them to do. Something like just praying in tongues. He said, I wish you'd all pray in tongues. I pray in tongues more than all of you. And so, even to say to people today, make a choice to edify yourself. The Greek word for edify means to build the house. It's not just edifying your spirit. Your spirit doesn't need to be edified. It is DNA of God. God is a consuming fire. Forensic science can identify who the Father is. You can't escape anymore. You make baby, forensic science can prove through DNA. Hereditary is the power to reproduce the characteristics of the parents. The parent force is in the DNA. The Bible says over and over again, our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. Forensic science does a study on your reborn spirit, and it will see your DNA of your reborn spirit is fire. You're full of fire. Jesus is a baptizer in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Your reborn spirit is a spirit of fire. So you don't have to fan into flame your reborn spirit. Your reborn spirit is full of fire. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not put out the Spirit's fire. How can you put out consuming fire? You cannot. But in your soul, you can put it out. In your mind, you can put it out. In your body, you can put it out. Amen. And what do? You pray in tongues. So now people are saying, well, I'm going to pray. Praying in tongues is legalistic. You go and pray for an hour is legalistic. Friends, it may have been under the law. But I want to tell you this empowering of the Holy Spirit. You have the free will to choose to build yourself up. And anytime I'm exhausted, and anytime I'm tired, and anytime I've had severe attacks and stresses, I'm going to go and pray in tongues for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I'm not going to sit around for someone to patronize me or pat me on the back or encourage me. When it comes, thank God, it's wonderful, it's a luxury, and it's a blessing. And we get positive emails coming from all around the world encouraging us with good news of what this gospel's doing. But friends, I can't rely on others to encourage me. I must encourage myself in the Lord. I need to pray in tongues every day. People see me 30 years later, 33 years later, and they say, I'm so amazed, you're still on fire. You're on fire in 1979. You're on fire in 2011, and we're so amazed, and I want to fall on my face and cry. Because they're acting like that's unique. It should be every believer from the day you're born again. You got fire on the inside of you. God is a consuming fire. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29, we are to approach and worship this God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And there's this, people have got this over-familiarity with God. They've lost the awe and fear and reverence for God. It's not fear of punishment. No, but it's awe at the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is not a pussycat. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's an awesome God. And John the Apostle had been leaning on his chest at the Last Supper when he saw the resurrected Lord of glory. He fell as a man dead at his feet. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, and picked him up. Thank God. But I want to tell you, there's coming, this is the hour and this is the time where it is not an option to live with passivity. It is not an option to be bullied by discouragement. It's not an option to surrender to just a lifestyle of convenience, lack of sacrifice, lack of discipline, lack of faithfulness. This is the hour to invest into the kingdom, to make the choices that I'm called, I'm destined. God's calling me into a glorious future of divine purposes. I'm not going to be confused by those that don't get healed. I'm not going to be confused by the difficulties. I'm not confused because no one ever lied to me and told me if you get born again, you'll tiptoe through tulips and life will go well for you. No, we are walking through a minefield in this earth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, Paul warns, he says, there are those that lie in wait and crafty cunningness and deceptive schemings. Ephesians 4. There's all kinds of ambushes. They're all there to set you up to rob you of your destiny. Listen, friends, if you're born again, you're going to heaven. You're secure forever in Christ. You're going to heaven. But I don't want to arrive in heaven empty-handed. And I'm getting a bit miffed by some of the grace teachers that teach there is no reward for serving Christ. That is a lie. Well, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can break in. And there's no economic crashes. We are citizens of heaven. And we're bringing heaven to earth. We're the ambassadors of our government. And we're bringing the administration of our government to this planet. And we are resource from heaven. But friends, the Bible is full of teaching on rewards for those who have faith in Christ and make the decisions to live for Christ. Amen. When you feel like you don't want to pray, when you feel like not wanting to go to church, when you feel like not wanting to read the Word of God, don't assume that those feelings are just the result of legalism. Listen, we don't feel like always doing things that are important. I don't feel like brushing my teeth in the morning. I don't feel like being polite to some people sometimes. I don't feel like working sometimes. I don't feel like it. But I tell you, the Christian that's dominated by their feelings is not in grace. Doesn't understand what Paul the Apostle preached. Are not using their free will to decide to do what's right even when they don't feel like it. People think, oh, you're so lucky to be married for 36 years to the same woman. Wow, man, you're just so lucky. No. There's nothing luck in this thing at all. There's no coincidence in success. None at all. It's choices. And when you build up a reservoir of decades of choices, you begin to gather an accelerated momentum of blessing. We have got all the blessings of God in Christ already. It's a wonderful message. You are blessed already with all the blessings. You got them already. The gross wealth of heaven was transferred into your credit account. You got it all. But friends, I don't want to just know that positionally. I want to see that manifested experientially. In my condition. It's not a fluke that our marriage is working. It's decisions. And I tell you, when you're exhausted, Paul says, after I preach to others, I buffet my body. Not buffet, buffet. I keep my body under. He made a decision. Because when you're tired and exhausted and lonely and rejected and feel abandoned, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. And in that vulnerable moment, my friends, there comes the little eyes and the little sweet little things and the masculine men towards Glenda and towards, not towards me, but the, and it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how tired you are, it doesn't matter how ugly you are, if you're under the anointing, you're attractive. (Clears throat) And so the fact that I've never committed adultery in 36 years of marriage, it's not lucky. It's not the fatalistic sovereign will of God for me. It's because I made choices. No! On a long trip, exhausted, tired. Pray for a woman. I'm going back now to 1984 in Roodepoort. Pray for a people. One woman falls forward. Everyone falls back. She falls forward into my arms. I don't know if this is right, but anyway. Everyone leaves the room. She stays. Starts talking to me. I look. I think, oh, she's actually quite pretty. So that night she comes to the service. No, much more makeup. She comes. Glenda's at home having Bonnie. Pregnant with Bonnie. She comes to the service. Now she's got her makeup. She falls forward again. But this time I was ready. I went, ole! Bang! On her. Friends, if people here have fallen into adultery, there's no condemnation. You're set free. You're righteous in Christ. If you've never come to Christ, tonight, get born again tonight. Receive Jesus. Get the rebirth in your heart. And all your sins are blotted out already. And when you come to Christ, that's credited to you. But I tell you, it's a long way back from adultery and the devastation on children and children's children. I've seen it happen. And so I go to sleep that night in Malcolm Black's home, and I'm on my own, and the thoughts are coming to my head, you know, wow, like hornets. Because any time you think you're weird or perverted, you're not. The thoughts are coming from the outside. Your new creation nature cannot sin, doesn't want to sin. But your head can be entertained, and your body can flow with what your head wants. But if your spirit has ascendancy over your mind and your body, you're not going to do stupid things. And if you do, thank God, there is total covering of grace. And you fall into the arms of grace, not into darkness and judgment and wrath in the new covenant. But there are consequences on the horizontal. You're still righteous while you're doing stupid things. You've got to understand that's the truth. But it doesn't give you an immunity to the consequences. And the hornets coming at your head, the perverted ideas, the silly theological ideas about the church that's flying around the world right now, the stupidity of it, the corrupted wisdom of it, the folly and the vanity of just wanting a comfortable, nice, convenient life. It's demonic stuff. We are to burn with the fire of God. We're to see change. We're to be bold. And the thoughts coming in my head, you know when witchcraft's coming on you. The temptations that attacked me that night as a young man, still in my 30s, early 30s. It's the demonic, friends. I was just starting a translocal ministry and instantly the enemy comes like a heat-seeking missile to in search of you, to discredit you. And I tell you, I wrestled through that night with these thoughts. I woke up the next morning. Can you believe this? I was sitting there, and the phone rings, and I think it was who was there? Anyway, it was Rigby. I was in Rigby's house, and Rigby picks up. So it's for you, Rob. I pick it up. It's this woman. She said, my husband left me whatever a year ago, and I'm at home on my own, yeah, and I would love you to come and just anoint my house and just to break the pain of the memory of my husband. Friends, that's not coincidence. And I could have said, well, I'm in grace, so it doesn't matter. No, it would still be affecting me. So I just said, lady, you've got the wrong person. Bye. And turned to Rigby and the guy and said, this is what's just happened to you. I don't know why I'm carrying on like this, but I'm speaking for somebody here. Some people here, you're facing divorce decisions. Someone's flirting with you. I wouldn't be carrying on like this. And you have a choice to make. And if you think that if you just surrender to the bully of temptation, you think it's okay. There will be consequences to it. But I want to promise you, if you use your free will with the empowerment of grace, there's consequences to your children's children's children and to your life. Make decisions to pray. Make decisions. I'm going to pray in tongues. Hey, they know the old legalist. I'm going to do it for an hour. Don't worry about committing for an hour. Just start and don't stop until you're so edified that you feel you can eat gunpowder soup and you just give me a sick person. I've gone to a place where I feel so overwhelmed by the pressure, the hatred, the hostility of the demonic realm against the message of grace. The pressure has just about driven me into the ground. And so I just say, I can't afford to go down that hole. And so I'm put my running shoes, go for a run. First half an hour, it feels like I'm still going to hell. Keep praying until you're edified. By an hour, 1.5 hours, 2 hours, I'm to give me a sick person. Bring a crippled John now. Let's preach this message. Let's take over. Friends, you do not get advancement in the kingdom just by saying, I have a position in Christ, and that's good, and being passive. I'm sorry. These people, they will not use their free will. It's like me saying to you here tonight, I've got 100 million rand for you. You have to collect it in Honolulu, Hawaii, and it's in the 7-star hotel there. I've got the air ticket for you to fly first class. It's all paid. Here's the air ticket, and come and get it. I give it to you, and you can collect 100 million for your holiday, and all the hotels paid for. And you sit in your chair, say, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this is so wonderful." And you sit in your chair, "Oh, thank you so much." And I say, "Well, listen, you've got to make a choice now. You've got to get up. You've got to phone a taxi, or you've got to get in your car or get someone to drive you to the airport. You've got to make a choice to position yourself to inherit what's been given freely to you." No, thank you, thank you. No, that would be works to make a choice. That would be works to pray in tongues. That would be works to get the taxi. That would be works. Well, bless you, you've got 100 million rand, and you can sit on your blessed assurance, and you can be sitting there for the next 20 years, and it's like you never had anything in Christ. The position is not to make you passive. The position is to activate violent, aggressive determination to fulfill the will of God. Guys, the church cannot afford to go into lukewarmness. We can't afford. There's too many, many. The majority of our brothers out there in this city are lukewarm. And they need a fiery church to provoke them and inspire them back into faith. People ask me, what about Revelations chapter 2 where Jesus says, "I'll spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm." Isn't that? That's not very gracious, is it? It's very gracious. He's not talking to an individual, and he's not talking about loss of salvation. It's the loss of their destiny. It's the loss of their fulfilling the will of God. See, God is a consuming fire. And it's the word that's not spit. It's the word vomit. Vomit is an involuntary action. It's when something is so foreign to your DNA and so incompatible to who you are that it's got to come out. And God is a consuming fire. And your reborn spirit has the DNA of fire in it. But when you learn to come into your soul, passivity, apathy, excuses to license, just low-level Christian commitments, then friends, you have become lukewarm, and God has to not spit you out of salvation, but remove you from your destiny, because God can't use anything unless it's white flaming hot. So He wants the church either cold or hot. Because when you're cold, everyone knows you're cold. You know you're cold. But when you're lukewarm, you say, "No, I can detect a little bit of warmth here. I'm okay." No, fire. God wants fire. Now, I'm speaking to the converted tonight. But my habit as a preacher is not to clap those that are committed and in the house. I'm clapping belief systems that are wrong. There are belief systems that misrepresent this message. We've got to clap the preachers. We don't clap people. We clap strongly belief systems. I couldn't care if people in those systems get offended out of their heads because there's too much at stake to pander to them. We've got to get those that are already on the move, on fire, moving in a spirit of revival. The day we patronize in a political way those who quickly get offended because, "Well, I was under the law, I was abused before, I was under control spirit before, and I'm never going to go under that." Listen, friends, if you've come into grace and you've been in grace for a few years, surely the power of the finished work of the cross, the power and drama of Pentecost must have fired in your soul, burnt out the fear of being controlled again, burnt out the paranoia of being legalistic again. Some people have become so legalistic about not being legalistic that they're more legalistic than when they were legalistic. And it's a silly thing. Grace brought us into an expansive place to have influence and favor, to be summoned to ever-expanding horizons for Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe. We are not called for a happy little life. We're called to be a violent menace on this planet. We are called here on a seek and destroy mission to hunt the enemy down. And everywhere he's been controlling people, and the sex industry and the abuse of children and unrighteous politics that are in nations. We are called to go and be a menace to those things that oppress the soul of mankind and bully people. But first you've got to throw down the bully boy spirit that's coming against you. You've got to prove to that bully boy spirit that every day, day by day, week after week, month after month, if no Christian encourages you, you're going to encourage yourself and you're going to stay strong against that bully boy spirit. And the church doesn't have to use all its energy in trying to get Christians to be happy, but they make their own decision to be happy. I like what Ron Bonke said. He said he's not interested in trying to get revival. He said you revive sleepy Christians. And you've got to come back next year and revive them again because they've gone back to sleep. He says the world is on its way to hell. Revive the church once and then let it burn. And we've come back to South Africa. This is our second Glory and Grace. And we've come back and you're at a higher level. So it's clear. This conference is at a higher level. And when we come back again, if you'll have us after tonight, we'll come back at another level. Because we don't come back to revive sleepy Christians that get revived for 3 weeks and it wore off. It's not a conference we've just had. It's a supernatural activation for your initiative and free will choices. I will pray in tongues until I break the spirit of despair off me. You say, something's wrong with me if I've gone into despair. Absolutely nothing wrong with you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 8, he says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant of the pressure we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Yes, we even despaired of life, for we felt the very sentence of death on us. But this happened to us so that we will not rely on ourselves, but we will rely on God who raises the dead. You don't run on the momentum of a conference. The conference isn't there to give you a momentum to run on. A conference is there to equip you to take initiative to use your free will to build yourself up in the Lord and stay encouraged and make decisions to look Christians in the eye that want to legitimize a lukewarm, compromised misrepresentation of their Messiah, of Christ. Look them in the eye and say, you're in danger in this lukewarm state. I'm not coming with you. I'm not on that journey. I'm walking into more fire. I'm going to become more radical than this. I'm going to go beyond tithing. I'm going to give a tenth into the local church. I'm going to give offerings I'm going to show and demonstrate the gratitude and the empowerment of grace in my life. I'm living for eternity. I'm not living for this life. And I've got rewards being laid up for me. Amen. And I'm going to swing that bat. It's not too late for some Christians who are wasting their lives, eating food, passing it through their body, taking up space, paying off a mortgage and hoping to retire for 10 years, and building their whole life to play bowls for 10 years. It's insane. It's insane to be lukewarm. It's insane to be these Christians floating around, can't get to services. I don't want to go. I'm not doing church anymore. Church is bad. Listen, the church is beautiful. It's His bride. God loves the church and He's changing us. Amen.
Amen.
Did you get 2 Corinthians? Mark Ward gave me this. Yeah, I'm just letting it all go because we've had, I think, 5 conferences in different nations in the last 5 weeks and pastoring a local church in between with 8 grandchildren. But tomorrow I'm going fishing with Wayno. Mark Ward gave me this tonight, and this is the great, in the 1600s. In the 1600s, I want you to see that this passivity, this anti-the supernatural, this anti-enthusiasm for God, this anti-wildfire, falling, laughing, revival, the spirit of that's anti that has been around for centuries. And if you think you exonerated from it and immune to it, you are deceived. It will come and tame you down. When men were cutting whole palm trees and throwing them at the feet of Jesus and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest!" as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The bigotry of the Pharisees. Who do you think, what spirit was operating on them when they said to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to be quiet"? What spirit was demanding that? What anointing was on those men to tell Jesus, to tell his disciples to calm down? And Jesus did not say, "Yeah, I know they are going a little bit radical, a bit fanatical. They're actually rather embarrassing me, you know. I'm just riding in on a donkey and they're going hitamaltikira. And I'm telling you, are you boys all right? Now, boys, okay, it's okay to shout a little bit, but this is getting a bit extreme now. Now, what did he say? He said, listen, if they..." He hadn't seen nothing yet, he said. Basically saying, if they don't shout out, the very rocks will shout out. And I wonder what the bricks and mortar are doing in the average Sunday morning church. They are screaming out because of the passivity and how hard the worship team has to work to get Christians got a victim mindset, offended. Come on. Listen, kill that kind of Christianity. It's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. So, "Oh no, you're preaching our standard to live up to." No. We're not preaching our standard. We can't use that excuse anymore. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The power of the finished work of the cross. The power of Pentecost. It's from eternal fire. It's not a standard to live up to. It's a choice you make to keep yourself in the fire. To keep yourself in the love of God, Jude says. To stay fresh in God. Amen. To stop just always reaching out to the hem of Jesus' garment for a touch of blessing and become His garment for others to reach out and touch, for them to get blessed. Come on now. Well, all the rumors are confirmed. Rob's gone back under the law. Well, then Paul the Apostle was under the law. So it's got so ridiculous that the man who got the revelation of grace, Paul the Apostle, he taught to pray in tongues. He taught to make decisions. He taught to stir yourself up and fan into flame the gift that is in you. He never preached a passive, "Just do nothing. Rest in your position." No, from your position, rest, and then do violent acts against darkness from a place of rest. Get on the plane and fly to Honolulu and get your 100 million rand. Amen. Do something with your will. Get out the boat. Stop dying of boredom sitting in the boat. Come on now. Just stop talking to Christians that are trying to make you pass and say, "Listen, you're rather deceived. The Word of God, the New Testament, has got all these exhortations to affect the world around you. And the way you affect the world around you is to affect your own soul by your own prayer life, by your own disciplines and faithfulness in the grace of God." Amen. Paul the Apostle said, "I am the least of all the apostles, yet I work harder than all the other apostles, but not I, but the grace of God in me. For I am what I am by the grace of God." Where are the grace people working hard for God, burning themselves in the fire of God, going for it, witnessing, evangelizing, giving of themselves, turning up early to the prayer meeting, putting out the chairs, sitting up, administration, serving like Christ the servant? Where are the grace people like that? This is the place. Come on. Ha ha ha. I don't know what that means, but it felt good to say it. Look at this. Way back then, in the 1600s, when the Wesley revivals were happening, every revival has been shut down by the spirit of passivity. By balance. That word balance, it's blasphemy. It's a swear word to me. There's no balance. There's extremes. Hot or cold. But no lukewarm balance. Streams. Unbalance the grace message. I'm not balancing the grace message. It's radical. Radical position to be accepted. If I didn't do another thing for Jesus, if I sinned every day for the rest of my life and just lived selfishly, I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's radical, but it's true. But I also have a choice to make, that I can shift my condition to look more like my position by the power of grace and affect my world. And when you leave this planet, the earth will mourn because your absence and your going has left some pain, because you are a legacy. Smith Wigglesworth is still affecting the world today. He's been gone decades. How many of you want to burn in such a way that after you've gone, decades after, people's lives are still being affected by you? You don't have to be someone in a pulpit, man. You can probably have greater effects in other areas, in other contexts. Yeah, power, manjla. These great revivals, and this is deism. Deism is like a God created the world and wound it up like a clock, and then he lost interest, and then he just backed off. That's Australia was birthed in deism. This was going on in the UK. Then deism rose in the nation from 1660 to 1670. A vicious thought war against supernatural Christianity, seeking to rationalize the Bible, rationalize the virgin birth and miracles. Of course, the church responded, but with coldly correct apologetics that lacked soul and fire. Large numbers, both high and low class, dropped out of the church, believing Christianity to be false. Religion became ritual. The people above all feared enthusiasm and anyone who practiced a Christianity that showed true fervor. Empty formality was the order of the day. Friends, don't let the fire go out. This is not a conference that keeps you on fire for 2 to 3 weeks and then it fades. This is a conference that equipped you to live in the anointing fresh every day. Resurrection is not a doctrine to me. It's a daily life necessity. Hallelujah. It's not my spirit that's getting resurrected. My body needs to get resurrected every day. I need to face the future every day. Amen. Now, look at 2 Corinthians. Did you ever get there? Because we need to get there because time's running out. Now, you guys that were at the conference, don't go quiet because there are people visiting for the first time. Because God loves those visiting who've missed the whole conference and are here tonight, wondering who this funny man is screaming and shouting about free choice. I mean, I got free choice. I can't blame the circumstances. I got to choose. Yes. Because if you don't use your free choice, you are going to come under demonic powers. And you will then make choices, which is always blame projection. As soon as mankind fell into rebellion against the living God, Adam and Eve, the first thing Adam said was, "It's the woman you gave me." Blame projection. He's accusing God. Isn't that the spirit in the earth today? Why is God allowing evil? Why is God doing this? Why didn't God do that? It's the woman you gave me. The woman says, it's the serpent. And Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, and Charles Darwin, those three gentlemen have affected the way people in the Western world think far more than Paul the Apostle. Sigmund Freud said, it's your parents' fault. Well, then they can blame God, because God was a perfect parent and Adam and Eve, his children, made a wrong choice. So, up to Sigmund Freud, demonic mindsets. Karl Marx, it's society's fault. To Karl Marx, you have a choice. No matter how many people victimize you, abuse you, molest you, and do terrible things, you can choose. I align with the finished work of the cross. I'm not a victim. I'm victorious in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. He strengthens me. Charles Darwin, it's not your fault. It's just evolutionary instincts. So all those teachings have got right into the psyche of Christians. And we are now victims of passivity because it's not our fault. We are victims. No, we are victorious. Choice to take on the bullies and bring them down till they give up. Come on now. And so I'm saying to those that were at the conference, there are beautiful people here. I missed the conference. Don't know what's going on. Why are there so much enthusiasm here? Don't let them dilute you. Come on up to the fire and you will bring them in one meeting to catch up with you where you've been. Come on now. Let's give the Lord a shout in this place. I know I'm fanatic and I'm laboring the point, but please remember this day, this night. I know it doesn't seem more dramatic now in power and drama and anointing, but remember this day. God, I promise you in the name of Jesus, every day that you've got left on this planet, and you don't know how many days you've got left, every day you will have to make a choice to succumb, to submit to a spirit of apathy, indifference, and passivity that will make you lukewarm, or you have a choice to stay on fire, and the choice is yours. It's not God's or the devil's. You have the choice. The devil can't make you do one thing. God cannot make you do one thing. You have a choice to decide to listen to lies or to believe truth. And it's all your choice. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your children's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's you. You make the choice. That's called maturity. Gee, Rob, man. Go take your anti-monster pills, man. I just thank God that Glendon... we haven't made all the right choices, but I thank God for 33 years in full-time ministry or whatever it is. I thank God that the choices we made, because I promise you, we could have made some really bad choices, and our lives are very happy now. We're extremely joyful. We're extremely blessed. And it's not luck, and it's not coincidence. It's divine favor that didn't come by accident. It came because of choices to believe truth and hate lies. And you are not a victim. And this world's constantly telling you you're a victim. And backslidden, lukewarm Christians who are redefining the church in the absence of sound biblical truth are telling you that you're a victim. They're telling you you're a victim of the institutional church. They're telling you you're a victim of organized religion. You are not. When I was in the Invisible Church in 1979, down in Durban, church of about 1,000, we had two little children, Jay and Ryan, bringing them to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, getting up, and I was working 7 days a week, and just bringing our children. You think, oh, that's bondage. No, I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I was in that bondage. I've been disciplined to get under Carl Cronier's great expository of the Word of God. And hear that Word every Sunday morning, Sunday night. And every Friday night, Saturday night, on the streets of Durban, on the beachfront, preaching the gospel. I got slapped in the ear preaching the gospel, perforated my eardrum. I led this gay man to Christ Jesus. He was born again. Now I'm deaf. Chris Venon prays for my ear. Pops open, I can hear. Adventures in the Holy Spirit. On the street, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, with two little children, carrying them, getting them ready, getting up early from 6 day week of work, getting there. Then I'm a deacon, so I'm an usher at the door, and I'm ushering people, and I've just cleaned the toilets, and I'm ushering, 1978, and then one of the elders saw two of us. I was talking to another deacon, because he says, no, what to usher? And the idea of the elders at that time was, your real elder, if you can just rebuke everyone. And so the elder came running down the aisle, ran up to the other deacon and me, says, you bunch of useless deacons, get ushering! And I'm going, yeah, I want to, but I can't see anyone to usher at the moment. I'm deaf in the ear from outreach last night. I was here early, I cleaned the toilets. I was up at 6 o'clock with my mom, getting my two children ready. And you know what? I looked at that elder. Yes, Lord, yes! Fire in the house! I looked at that elder whose name I won't mention, because he's still alive in this region of the world. And I thought, you know what? You're a little bit bigger than me, but I could just clap your face and rot now. And I didn't even know the gospel of grace as clear as I know now. So I thought you got forgiveness and installments. I didn't know you. Lucky I didn't know that you've got it all already as a full-time package. Because I thought I'm going to clap him and get forgiveness afterwards. But you know, people leave the church for a lot less than that. You bunch of useless deacons, get ushering. I'm deaf from leading someone across to hit me. I just cleaned the toilets and we just washed the floor. We're ushering. We got babies. Newly married, but I'm here with everything I've got because I love Jesus, and I'm getting rebuked. But you know what? A wrong spirit can't even take a right rebuke. But a right spirit can even take a wrong rebuke. We got a touchy, feely, new agey, sweet, effeminate spirit on men today. Where is a divine anointing of masculine testosterone? There's a place to leave churches where they keep preaching the law and they know better and the revelation of grace is coming to them and they've been given the time to process and they just keep on sticking to the law. Well, I wouldn't stay under that myself, on and on and on. But the way we leave churches, it has to be not because we're just so offended. Listen, friends, some people are an offense going somewhere to happen. It's like today, it's become everyone is so touchy and so quickly offended. Imagine if Jesus was like the people today. They called him Beelzebub. They called him, he speaks by demons. That's what they accused Jesus of. They besieged him. They criticized him. They gnashed their teeth at him. Luke 15, he talked about money and he said, if you can't be faithful with worldly riches, how will you ever be faithful with true riches? And the next verse says, and the Pharisees who loved money gnashed their teeth and sneered at him. Psychic witchcraft coming at Jesus. Imagine if you, I've had enough of this offense. I'm so offended now. I'm so tired of this opposition. Father, I just thank you for the job of Messiah. But I resign now and I'm going to go and I'm going to play bowls and I'm going fishing and I just had enough. And forget about the cross. They all deserve hell. And no. No, it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross with all of its scorn and shame. Where's the spirit of endurance? The spirit of perseverance? Where's the spirit of living with eternity in mind? Not short term, but eternal rewards in this life and in the life to come. And my mind processed this man rebuking me that morning. And the Spirit of God rose up in my spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Rob Rufus would have made stupid decisions more than I have. And the Spirit of God rose up and said, don't be offended, son. This man did not die for you. He didn't shed his blood for you. Don't punish me. Don't backslide. Don't punish me because of this man's stupidity. He will repent within a short few weeks. But you, keep on walking with me. Don't punish me because of his stupidity. I died for you. He didn't. I said, yes, sir. And then did some air, you know, air guitar. I did some air ushering because there was no one to usher. I said, and you know, as soon as I did that, I made a choice. As soon as I made that choice, joy came. You know what? I could have left that church offended, and I doubt I'd be in this pulpit tonight. That would have affected my life. And we've got people now, the institutional church, it's just bullies. Let's all just meet in a little room, two or three of us, and have coffee together, and we just talk, and there's no elders, and there's no apostles, and there's no word of God either, man. It's just watered down trivia. Come on, you're never going to impact India. If you have this sweet little individualistic and unhealthy independence, we're so scared of being hurt again. We're never going to make any room for anyone in our lives again. Come on now, I promise you, if you go on in Christ, you're going to get hurt over and over and over again. I've been hurt even the last few days. Hey, but I don't live hurt. Free. Make choices. And then 3 weeks, I was sitting in my office because we planted a church about 3 weeks later, or 4 weeks, or I don't know, a couple of months later. I can't even remember now. But anyway, that man came knocking on my door without an appointment and came in and humbled himself and apologized and said, I'm so sorry for the way I spoke to you. So not only did my choice set my destiny, like Jesus said, I set my face like flint. Peter, you're trying to stop me from going to the cross. You're more concerned with the things of man, Peter, than the things of God. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. To Peter, his good friend. Listen, there are people today get revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. A little while later, no, you can't go to Jerusalem. You can have revelation, wisdom from above. Next minute, operating with the wisdom from below. More concerned with the things of man, Jesus said, Peter, than the things of God. People are so man-centered, so earth-centered, so temporary-centered of this little world. This world is a brief birth in eternity, and it's over soon. And by me making that choice, it's to not get offended, but to carry on serving. Not only did I set my destiny by that choice, I released that man from his deception. And the empowerment of humility came on him. So I'm not going to preach my message, because it was my message. I hate offending people. I'm a nice guy. I don't like offending people. People were offended in this conference. Can you believe it? I don't like offending people. I want everyone to feel happy. Because I'm that kind of a guy. But I haven't had a good marriage for 36 years by just being a nice guy. Listen, guys, if you're just nice, your wife will eat you alive. You're anointed to lead men. Men have abused women. Terribly. Machismo has abused women on this planet for centuries. Now, the reaction is men. Like Mr. Bean. All Mr. Bean men. Now, the answer to abuse is not non-use, but proper use. The church needs to model grace, living in the kingdom with discipline, faithfulness, an intensely powerful private prayer life. Let me close with this illustration. Travelers on the northern seas will see these huge big icebergs. They move steadily against the prevailing winds. And people are shocked. They say, how can these massive big icebergs move into and against the prevailing winds? And the answer is 6/7 of those icebergs are below the surface, and mighty underwater currents are pushing them against the prevailing winds. You and I are going against prevailing philosophies, ideologies, heresies, and false theologies. We are subject to daily bombardment of winds of doctrine and ideas. And those that have buried their life in a life of private prayer, private study of the Word, private seeking to know and believe and hear the voice of God. If you're not submerging your life in the anointing and the power of God, not just at conferences, but 7 days a week, and don't call it law to have a disciplined prayer life. It's an empowerment of grace. It's a walk with God. And you say, but we're busy. We're working long hours in South Africa. And all of these things, I understand that. They work even longer hours in Hong Kong. And I understand what it's like to live in big cities. But I'm never going to cater the church to the busyness of man. I've seen people take second jobs to get more money when they don't need the money. They wouldn't starve, but they take more work and more work and more work to make more and more money. And then they say, I'm so sorry. I'm so busy. I can't get to church regularly. I'm so busy. Listen, you're wrecking your future of your kids. You need to get your children and your family regularly under the Word of God. Amen. And I pray there come a generation now that will represent this grace message with great boldness and confidence. Fearless men and women. Bold men and women. Jezebel is not a woman. It's not female specific. Jezebel is a spirit. It's a spirit that wants to oppress people. It's a spirit of rebellion against the living God. And Jezebel began to bring Israel into Baal worship. But I promise you this, we don't have to worry about Jezebel. Where there is no Ahab, there can be no Jezebel. Where you've got men and women that are in divine order, submitted under divine order. The Bible says that the head of every husband is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband. And I know this brings complications to our modern society. What if my husband's an idiot and carrying on like a fool? I understand that. But the Bible says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Oh, no, we don't want that stuff. Paul didn't know what he's talking about when he wrote that. But I'm the righteousness of God. He wrote that. I agree with that. No, he also wrote, women, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So it doesn't. The Lord is not an idiot. Your husband may be. And husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's pretty strong. But he also gave himself to his bride in the book of Revelation. And out of the seven churches, he confronts his bride six out of the seven churches. So husbands, you need to walk with God. Men of God, men, please, men. Men of the highway area, please, men, in Jesus' name. Recover divine anointing of supernatural masculine testosterone. And lead. Your wives want you to lead. Your wives want you to lead. Women tame their husbands and bring them down and belittle them. And with a flick of their eye, they undermine them at the dinner table when their guests there. And the husband's getting undermined in witchcraft. And finally they tame him. You succeed in taming him. You married him because he's this wild, untamed, adventurous man of initiative. Then you tame him. And now he's boring to you. So then you go after a wild man who looks like a back of a bus hit him. He's not, but you can't see his ugliness because he's wild. And what you're going to do? After a few years, you'll tame him too. Then you're going to look for another wild guy. Come on now. And the man that's allowing himself to be tamed by this beautiful eyebrows fluttering and eyelashes. And he's been witchcraft. And he sees this beautiful woman that's his wife and he's wearing witchcraft. And he finally runs off with a woman that looks like the back of a bus hitter. Why? Because if she just would love him and just honor him and submit to him, he just finds that so attractive. I don't care how beautiful a woman looks. I'm telling you, she's going to get old. My wife's still beautiful, but I promise. But ladies, eventually you're going to go bald and gray as ladies, and you're going to, your skin, hey. If you're just attracted to someone for their looks, you've been stupid. It's the heart disposition of humility. See, what is witchcraft? Oh, I'm preaching dangerous waters now. This is not popular preaching anymore. But this is what brings divine order to the home, the government of peace. Hey, ladies, don't undermine your husband publicly. You shouldn't do it privately either, but communicate frustrations privately and work it through lovingly. And Glenda and I have had great fights. Man, our fights are spectacular. But we make up quicker now, and our fights are a lot shorter. But witchcraft, Samuel said to Saul, because Saul was afraid of men and wouldn't obey God. So Samuel said, the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now what witchcraft is when a lower authority tries to exert itself above a higher authority. That's what witchcraft. Witchcraft is a low authority. People say there's no authority levels. We're all egalitarian. We all have the authority of Christ. Yes, we all have the authority of Christ to cast out devils, heal the sick, move as royal priests of God. We're princes and kings of God, all of us. But there is rankings, whether we like it or not, and divine order in the kingdom of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal. They are co-equal in authority, but the Son submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. And this inter-Trinitarian love that is perfect glory peace. And a husband is headship over his wife. And he needs to walk with God to get God's wisdom and anointing to lead well. Amen. Witchcraft with a low authority exerts itself above a high authority. Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. That is witchcraft. The law of Moses is lower authority than grace. Are you coming with me now? Galatians 5 verse 4. You that are trying to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Okay? To fall from something means that something was higher. If you've fallen from grace because you come back under the law, it means the law, which is a low authority, has exerted itself above grace. And he writes that in Galatians 5:4. But in Galatians 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's witchcraft, because a low authority, the law, exerted itself above a high authority, grace. And if you want to see sustainable revival, there has to be the return of the divine order of God in the church. Ahabs need to disappear off the face of the church so the Jezebel spirit, the witchcraft spirit, can't come in and hinder the flow of God in the local church. Children are wonderful. Children are beautiful. Children make noise, and children need to be adventurous. And you never want to crush a child's adventurous imagination. You want to release that and empower that. Amen. But parents, whether it's popular today or not, you are a high authority when your children are still growing up. And when you see children all over the world today smacking their parents, when their parents say, "Don't touch that," smack them. That's a low authority exalting itself above a high authority. We think it's cute. It's called witchcraft. And it opens the spirit of agitation into the home. It's very simple, friends. Very simple. Johnny, 3 or 4 year old Johnny, don't touch that. Johnny just touches it. Because Johnny knows that his parents are going to give him 6 warnings until there's consequences. So every time he touches it again, you shout a little louder. The decibels, Johnny's discerning at what level of decibels you've got to, because he's going to pull out. Johnny, I said, don't touch it. Johnny touches it, looks at you to see. Johnny, I said, don't touch it. Johnny, I said, don't. On the 5th one, Johnny, I'm going to. Yeah! Johnny knows. All right, the next one, there will be consequences. He walks away. And he looks at you. And Johnny has just witchcraft you. Johnny's just found out that rebellion has no consequences. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Johnny's found out that he, a low authority, can exalt himself above his parents' high authority. And Johnny's just learned a way of life that he will continue on into his adulthood. And will not respect divine order in the house. And he'll be offended at any divine order, any legitimate, gracious authority that empowers God's people. They will call that control. They will call that manipulation. That's why I promise you the church is still governed by God through elders. Otherwise, we're going to throw the New Testament away and write a new Bible out of our imagination and create a new religion called the organic religion. And I tell you, the church is organic, but it's organizational as well. And it does have divine order and the safety in humility and submission and honor. And just because we've had control in the past, don't live perpetuating the fear of being controlled again. Because we're never going to get this perfectly right. But I promise you, most of the elders that I know what's in my heart, I long to see God's people empowered. But when I allow the spirit of witchcraft and Jezebel to come into our local church and see it spreading like gangrene across the church, then there's another level of authority I gear into. And as a leader, I've got to correct and bring adjustments to drifts. Because you see, the anointing levels start going down when witchcraft is in the house. And there's just rebellion and little conspiracies and snicker, snicker, and talk. Yeah, we're offended at that. We're offended at that. Friends, come on now. Listen, leaders. The majority of people in your congregation actually love God, love your church, want to be on fire, want revival there. They're with you. Just lead strong. Because they're sick and tired of these divisive little groups or these religious subcultures that we just want to manifest glory all the time. We just want to fly around. Listen, every day I shake, rattle and roll. Every day I have divine encounters with God. But it's not a religious subculture of some elite little group that think manifesting power is a sign that they're superior to everyone else. I've heard of people go to heaven every day, but they never lead anyone to Christ. They don't invest finances into the church. They don't put up the chairs. They don't work in administration or serve in practical areas. But they go to heaven every day. No one's getting saved through them. I wonder, which heaven are you going to? The Hindu heaven? The New Age heaven? If you've gone to heaven, you're like Paul the Apostle. When you come out of heaven, out of that encounter, you're willing to die for Jesus, go to jail for Jesus, be persecuted for Jesus. You love the local church. You rebuke the church when it's drifting from its truth in Christ. You correct. You're willing to be Mr. Bad Guy. Because you see, there's a whole bunch of guys today who don't want government anymore in the local church. They're giving up being elders. They just want to be a blessing to a group of people. They never have to correct them like Paul corrected and rebuked and reproved. And the correction and the rebuking is redemptive. It's to save the church from wasting their life. Going down the wrong tracks, the drifts. Getting the church into those deep underwater currents that prevail against the winds that prevail. The surface winds of this world will push you off your destiny. But if you drench your life and submerge your life in private prayer and intercession and study of the Word and private worship of God, and you ask the Holy Spirit to come on you, and you honor the Word of God, and you honor government, and you honor the order of the kingdom, and then you will come under an ever-increasing peace. And children will know when you say, don't do that. It's just once. And however you believe you should discipline them, the next time they do it, there's a discipline that comes in. And it's loving and it's redemptive and it's not mean and harsh. But it's enough to deter them from doing that. Because foolishness is locked up in the heart of a child and the rod will drive it from them. Now, you may not want to use the rod in our modern secular world, but I promise you, there are kids who've grown up to be adults who the foolishness was never driven out of their hearts. And now the police force are training them how to submit. Yeah, the correctional services are doing the correction now because parents didn't correct then. Amen. And finally, my brothers, you can still make all the right choices and live in the loving grace of God and walk with God, and you will still face difficulties. Your kids could still go wrong. My kids, I spoke about my son who was a drug addict for 15 years. I spoke about it this morning. And when people are criticizing, well, you're a preacher, look at your firstborn. What example of that? I said from the pulpit in Australia, the Bible says the seed of the righteous will be mighty in the land. And I speak truth over my son. And all three of my children, they're 36, 34, 26. All of them are walking with God. Two of them are full-time in the ministry. My eldest son came off drugs 2 years ago. And totally off drugs, just by hearing the grace message. No therapy, just heard the grace message. Came off drugs, married, and having a child in January. All three of them will say, Dad, you have nothing to apologize the way you led. You were traveling the world and you often missed our birthdays. You have nothing to apologize for because your passion and Mom's passion for Jesus let us know as your children that Jesus is more important than us. And we knew you loved us, but you didn't make us into your idol. You made Jesus your Lord, and we realized Jesus must be worth following. Because we know our parents, they're real people at home and in the pulpit. And they all three are serving God. But I watch parents let their kids get away with anything. They make the kids God. They drive themselves into exhaustion, taking them this sporting event, this sporting event, this dancing event, that dancing, this issue, this missing church because of their children. They've always got things that are busying them. No? And I watch their kids. When they can make a choice, they leave God. Leave the house and they're gone. Because it's hypocrisy. Jesus is Lord, friends. He's your Lord. He's the King of Kings. And our family should see we're on fire for God. This grace message isn't to empower us to be self-centered, lazy, undisciplined, and unfaithful, and stingy. This is to empower us to affect our world around us and to get into those deep underwater currents that will empower us to go against the prevailing philosophies of this day. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's give the Lord a shout off. Come on, let's stand together. Hey! Jesus! Well, I had a great message on transfer of the anointing and saturation of the anointing. And loving one another and being cute and kind and sentimental and sweet. No, I didn't. It was a powerful message on the transfer of the anointing. But anyway, why don't you lift your hands for a moment and just thank Jesus that He chose you to be alive as an 11th hour worker. And don't misunderstand me. I'm into encounters with God. I've been into the throne room. I was caught up into the throne room. I try to share my testimony from 1981 to 2011. And in that included getting caught up in the throne room and seeing the face of God and all those things. But I never got out of 1981. But anyway, but Father, we want to thank You that there are days of divine encounters, and we will never apologize for the manifestation of the Spirit. We will shake, rattle and roll. We encounter You and we love it, Lord. But we'll never, never undignify that manifestation as a religious subculture of elitism, whereby we feel superior to others. Lord, we want to dignify that manifestation by opening our hearts to life transformation. We want to come off the mounts of transfiguration and come down into the valleys and cast devils out of little children and have an influence on the world around us. We don't want to hide in our little organic churches or our little monasteries and talk about how bad the church is. We want to talk about how great your church is. We thank you for 2,000 years of church history. And we thank you that we are standing on the shoulders of generations that came before us that were faithful Methodists and faithful Presbyterians and faithful Roman Catholics and faithful Pentecostals and all the rest. We're grateful to the Anglicans and all the history of the church. We know it wasn't all perfect, but Father, we repent on behalf of a generation that's looking over their shoulders and criticizing the centuries that have gone before, when we ourselves now are making the same mistakes that our forefathers made. And we just repent of that, Father, and we honor our forefathers going back through the centuries and the Church of Jesus Christ, both organic and organization. Thank you, the church is an institution, and we celebrate the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we say, Father, we thank you that we're alive in this time, in this age, and this we are the 11th hour workers, and we are placed and handpicked to be alive at the consummation and climax of the ages. And Lord, we pray that the biggest fear in our lives will be living in mediocrity. The biggest fear, the biggest temptation we want to resist is being average, is being lukewarm. Lord, we want to be on fire. We want to be hot. We want to make decisions, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, just take one another's hands very gently. Hold hands. Thanks. Maybe the pianist can just come just for a moment. Thank you, wonderful Holy Spirit. I believe people have been making decisions here because, you know, one thing I learned 30-something years ago, all preaching should be geared towards confronting people to make choices. If you can hear a message and you don't have to make a choice, it's not good preaching. If you hear a message that doesn't challenge you, it's not taking you to the next level. It's comforting you in the context. And I don't want to be comforted. I love preachers. I love preachers that challenge me to change, that lift me to another level. And the glory of God is falling in this place now. And the Lord's going to confirm His Word by manifesting His power and performing miracles in this house. Healing miracles in this place, in Jesus' name. We worship You, Lord Jesus. We magnify Your name. We honor You. Let the new wine flow, Lord. Fill us with new wine. Let the joy of heaven, the joy around the throne room of God, fill this house, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus, You are all in all. You have captured our hearts, Jesus. We are prisoners of Christ. We once were prisoners of the law, locked up in the law, but now faith has been revealed and we are free from the prison of the law. Now we are laid down lovers, love slaves who are prisoners of Jesus Christ. You have captured us in Your prison of liberty. We thank You that the prison of Christ is a place of liberty. We came out of the law not to belong to ourselves. We came out of the law to belong to Him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit unto God. We honor You, Lord Jesus. We magnify Your name. Jesus. Lord, we set our wills. Lord Jesus, we don't know what it took internally. For when Peter came and said, "Don't go to Jerusalem. You are a man just as we are men, yet You are God Almighty." The human desire to avoid pain, to avoid the cross, must have been very tempting. Thank You, Lord, that You did not succumb to that seduction. Thank You that You looked Your good friend Peter in the eye and said, "Get behind me, Satan." You are more concerned with the things of man than the things of God. Jesus, I personally, with all my brothers and sisters in this house, want to thank You and express our gratitude that You didn't take the easy road. You didn't take the seduction. You went to the cross for the joy set before You. You endured the scorn and the shame. And we are Your reward. And You look upon the travail of Your suffering and You are satisfied when You look at the Church of Jesus Christ. And we honor You for the church. We honor You, Jesus, for the choices You made. We look at Paul the Apostle and we're grateful for the choices he made. If he had allowed the spies that sneaked in to criticize the freedom of those in grace, we would not even know the gospel today. But he did not give in to them for a moment. We will not give in to legalism for a moment, but neither will we give in to the legalism of trying to avoid ever being controlled again. Lord, we trust you to protect us from the control of man, but we abandon ourselves as radical people to follow the wonder of our Christ. We thank you, Father, that Martin Luther, as an individual man, stood up against 1,000 years of dark ages and against all the flow, made a choice to risk his life and stand for truth. We thank you for John Wesley, who stood for truth, Lord God. We are so grateful, Lord. And Father, we can roll out the roll call of the heroes of the last centuries. But God, we want to say that we are here today. They are the cloud of witnesses watching us. We say we're alive today. We are in the body today. We make choices tonight, Lord, to invest into the strength of the local church and the advancement of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Fire, 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 fire. Yes, Lord. Jesus, oh, you reign. Jesus, 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 you reign. Jesus, 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 you reign. Jesus, 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 you reign. Jesus, mighty Jesus, wonderful Jesus, you reign. Lion of the tribe of Judah, the mighty one, the Prince of Peace, you reign, you reign, you reign, you reign, Jesus, 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 you reign, oh Lord. Oh, such beautiful, and the air is so clean. The natural, the air is so clean by the washing of the rains. In the supernatural, the air over us is so clean. Father, I thank you tonight in Jesus' name for the magnified, manifested, amplified sound of the voice that's in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank you for the voice of the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Thank you for the sound of the blood being amplified over the highway area, over this gathering tonight. The magnified sound, the manifest, amplified administration of the power of the speaking blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of God. The voice of the blood sound louder than the voice of lies. The voice of legalism and condemnation is broken in Jesus' name. Spirit of witchcraft and Jezebel, you are broken tonight by the anointing of heaven in Jesus' name. Oh! Yes! We decree the divine order of God. We decree the kingdom of God, the government of God, the benevolence of divine government comes over our lives. over our marriages, over our personal life, our individual lives. Saturate ourselves in the mighty currents of God. Not by might or power, but by your Spirit, we will advance against the prevailing philosophies of this age. Not because we're strong, but the currents that we submerge ourselves by choice to pray and stand in a place of prayer and intercession. We yield to the Spirit of God. Divine order in our marriages, divine order in our homes. As divine order comes in, if there has not been clear divine order, as you begin to bring divine order, you may have a few traumas and a few tantrums and a few manifestations of rebellion. Hold your line and don't give up. Don't cower to the reaction of witchcraft. Hold your line. Hold your line. It's worth it because peace will govern. Men, please take headship in your homes by walking with God and being able to make strong choices that sometimes not everyone may agree in the house. But if you make a mistake, be the first to apologize and be responsible. Say, no, I made a wrong choice. But walk with God. Divine order in all the churches represented here. We declare there can be no Jezebel when there's no Ahab. Lord, we repent of any Ahab spirit. Lord, we don't want to be paranoid about Jezebel. That spirit can't exist where there's no Ahab. She, the woman, a low authority, exalted herself above her husband, Ahab. Thank you, Father, that you in the Trinity give us an example of co-equal beings, but yet submit in divine order. Bring that order and that government to the church. What hope have we got of changing the chaos of the world if we submit it to the spirit of the world? Thank you, Father, you have not given us the spirit of this world. But the spirit is from God, that we may know the things that you have freely given to us. We just lift our hands one more time. Just lift your hands to heaven. Say, Father, set this in my heart this night. That if I don't get encouragement from another human being for the next few weeks or even months, I will hold the line and I will make sovereign choices with my free will to pray, to intercede, to refresh myself, to encourage myself. And when lies come to my head that discourage me and confuse me and belittle me, I will have a spirit of anger to the bully boy, and I will stand up and I will call that bully boy's bluff, and I'll speak the word of God over my life, and I'll counteract the lies coming at my head with the word of God out of my mouth, from my heart. And I thank you, Lord, for revival meetings, but I will not live from one revival meeting to the next. The Bible doesn't say you shall live by revival meetings. It says the just will live by faith. We will have our own personal revival every day. And when we get together with brothers and sisters, personal revivals get together in a mighty concert of togetherness revival. And we won't have to cheer each other up. We'll come in revival as individuals and collide in the glory. And we'll see a synergy in the supernatural. And the fire of God will come in Jesus' name. May the Ahabs become true leaders with godly fear. May that Jezebel spirit disappear, fade away, like old, forgotten, worn-out garments. We will not wear them anymore. We carry the regal authority and the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who no man or woman could intimidate. His own mother Mary could not manipulate him out of the house when he was preaching. He said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? He that does the will of God is my mother and my brothers." Not even his own mother could manipulate him. Yet he loved her and asked John to look after her when he was on the cross. He honored and loved his mother, but she could not manipulate him. The dignity of the Son of God, that regal authority, that humility, ability to weep and cry and take children and lift them up tenderly and love them. And yet that ability to take a whip and kick over tables and crack that whip and rebuke the Pharisees and say, "My Father's house is to not be like this." Lord, put that on the men in this house and the houses represented here. Let the woman come under a glorious feminine anointing that they will be warriors of God and mighty women of God, full of fire and strength, Lord God. And their submission to their husbands is not a submission out of silliness or just blind faith, but it's a choice to honor the Lord Jesus and honor the headship He's given. Lord, we pray for godly women like Sarah, who Peter writes and says that Sarah did not live in fear, but she overcame fear and called her husband Lord. Father, we know in our age today the winds of prevailing philosophies are blowing the church way off the divine order. But tonight, Lord God, we pray the divine chiropractor of heaven will recalibrate the vertebrae of the church in Jesus' name. And the order of the kingdom will come, and they'll see the peace of God governing, and signs and wonders and miracles will radiate effortlessly in Jesus' name. Now, I'm sure there are people that need to go, so I don't want to keep you longer, but can you take one of those hands one more time? And I'm going to call a benediction that's not the end of the service for those who might want to stay a little longer. And I'm going to hand over to Steve, but let's just take it in hands. But I want you to say this loudly over one another. Speak this from your hearts in faith, loudly, boldly, from your mouths, like you are going to live your life not intimidated. Fear will come. Fear comes to me, and I can feel it trying to overwhelm me, but I will not let it. I refuse to let it. Not even, I don't entertain it. It's not got a legal right. It's witchcraft. Let's say this loudly over one another. And now may the grace, the unmerited favor of God, that gives us unusual, supernatural advantages in life, and the love of God that never fails, never is removed, unconditional, everlasting love, and the wonderful, exquisite, glorious fellowship, communion with the person of the Holy Spirit be with all my brothers and sisters in this house forevermore. Amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap. Hey! He's there.